Acts chapter 18. After so many things that happen in the chapter 17 and back in the chapter 16, here in the chapter 18, Paul is in a new location. He left Athens and he came to Corinth. It appears to me that he was alone and his helpers remained in Athens, and I would imagine that the reason for their staying behind was not some private, but actually the group of the people that got interested in the gospel and believed the teaching of the Lord needed somebody who is more experienced in the faith to help them organize a local church. And so Silas and Timotheus are in Athens, and here is Paul alone at Corinth. There he finds a certain couple, Jewish couple or Hebrew couple, named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, that are apparently at this time residing or working, having their business at Corinth. Not very long ago, they came from Rome. Probably they were doing the same business in Rome. And then there came an order, an edict, from the Emperor Claudius that all the Jews have to leave Rome. Just get out. And this reminds me of some special event that happened at the time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born. There was another edict. All the Jews had to go, each one to their own place, their homeland or their native place, and to be registered for the new taxation that is going to take place. And that happened to be the time when the Lord Jesus Christ should have been born of the Virgin Mary, espoused to be a wife of Joseph. And so they had to travel to Bethlehem, and that's where our Lord Jesus Christ was born, to fulfill the old prophecy. Here the Lord had another purpose. This couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, should have met Paul, and they should have been there at Corinth before the Apostle Paul came, so that he would have some place for the beginning. How do I know? Well, not that I have some special knowledge, other than the knowledge that nothing happened incidentally or accidentally. The Lord had his own program, and he is preparing all that is necessary to help Paul the Apostle, to make it possible for him to start preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at Corinth. And this couple happened to be of the same trade, the same occupation as Paul had, and now Paul joined them in their work, and now he has a place where to lodge, he has a place where to work for income, and he also has some fellow believers. Aquila and Priscilla were Christians. In the verse number 4, I read that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, probably proselytes. Same thing that he was doing until this point, Paul is continuing. And also, as I watch, as I read about all this, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, I get an impression that Paul was in a hurry. He was not wasting time, always looking for an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, always looking for an opportunity and actually laboring to create opportunities for proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, in the verse number 5, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. Why was he pressed in the spirit? Why was he having that sense of urgency when they didn't want to believe? Why not leave them alone? Well, Paul the Apostle was not always Paul the Apostle. He used to be Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the Christians, the persecutor, the evildoer. And then at some point, the Lord snatched him out and away from the pangs of death and Satan, and turned his heart, soul's heart and mind to himself, to the Lord Jesus. And he, Saul of Tarsus, became Paul, the believer in Christ. And when they opposed themselves, they were against the gospel of the Lord, and even blasphemed, Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. What do we see here? When we see an opportunity to preach, to share the gospel of the Lord, let us not be intimidated. Let us not worry if they will, if the listeners will cooperate, receive it, accept it, or reject it and be all the way against. If there is an opportunity to preach the gospel, preach it, brother. Go ahead with your testimony. Share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't believe now, turn to the others. You never know when the Lord is going to touch the heart and to enlighten, illuminate the mind of those that have heard your testimony. Someday maybe. Maybe even on a deathbed. Maybe even in a coma. We don't know what's going on. Only the Lord knows what's going on when the people are not able to communicate anymore. When they seem to be totally unconscious. We know nothing. But the Lord knows everything. So we give our testimony. We share the Lord Jesus Christ with the others. And we spread the seed of life and truth. And then we leave it to the Lord. And if there be some beginning, we come back to cultivate that plant of the new life in Christ Jesus. But even if some people rejected the gospel once, perhaps sometime later they will receive it. Or maybe they will reject it again. That's not our main consideration. Our main consideration is the Lord has called us to share the gospel. Let's share the gospel. So, if they refuse, turn to the others. He departed hence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. He became a Christian with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. I wonder if this seemed too good to be real and lasting to the Apostle Paul. Did he worry about their continuation in faith and belief and practice of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Was Paul afraid that suddenly there will appear a huge number of the enemies of the gospel that were so well organized and so zealous against the gospel of the Lord in the other cities will they appear all of a sudden here? And maybe these new believers are not prepared to suffer and to endure and so on. What will happen? Whatever were the fears and worries and anxieties of the Apostle Paul, the Lord appeared to Paul one night in a vision, and the Lord had a message. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Do not give up. Do not take even a break. Keep preaching. Keep the momentum. Why? The Lord says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Now let's stop and think what the Lord said. Be not afraid, but speak. So, let not any fear or worry be a reason for you, Paul, to stop, to quit, to take a break. Keep speaking. Do not stop for a moment. For I am with thee, the Lord says. The Lord is with Paul. And no man can do anything to hurt Paul. The Lord has a great people here. The Lord will continue this rapid, massive number of conversions at Corinth. However, what happened afterward? Paul continued at Corinth 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among the Corinthians. And when Gallio was the deputy or the governor or judge in Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this one persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Well, did not the Lord say, no man can hurt thee? And here the Jews grabbed him and they forced him, they dragged him. They didn't treat him gently and say, well, now Paul, will you please come with us to the court? No. They did not make an accusation to the governor and then the governor sent officers to arrest Paul. No, no, no. The Jews made insurrection. It's a mob, just another semi-lynch movement, uproar. That's what the Jews do. And sometimes the Gentiles do the same. And yet, the Lord said, no man is going to hurt you. What do we see here? All the things that Paul suffered did not hurt him. Oh yes, they did. They did hurt his body. He suffered a lot. But that did not hurt his soul, nor his testimony. And those that believed sincerely, those that believed genuinely, and turned to the Lord wholeheartedly, they continued in the faith. Apparently the Jews' accusation against Paul to the governor Gallio was short and plain. This man persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth to say something probably in defense of the gospel, Gallio the governor said unto the Jews, if it were matter of wrong, some crime, some evil doing, some wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would be that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, your religion, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Now, was this a license to the Jews to judge Paul according to their law or their understanding? Not necessarily. They are at the judgment seat here before Gallio. And Gallio said, this is nothing for the court. It is, whatever it is, it's your problem. And he, Gallio, drave them out of the judgment seat. That surely was not any encouragement for the Jews to gain some ground against the gospel and against Paul. It looks like the Greek population had some old accounts or some old arguments and grudges against the Jews. And now, when Gallio just kind of kicked them out of the judgment hall, the Jews that is, the Greeks seem to be taking that as a signal that Jews have no full protection of the law and the law enforcement agents in their area at Corinth. So all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, a Jew, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Apparently, Jews are suffering a setback at this time at Corinth. So Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, Paul having shorn his head in Cenchrea, because he had a vow. Here at the end of the verse number 18, we have this information that apparently Paul had a vow of a Nazarite. And I was considering what could be a possible reason for such a prominent and enlightened Christian like the Apostle Paul to turn back to the old customs of the law and take a vow of a Nazarite. And then my conclusion would be that the reason was the same as the reason of circumcising Timotheus in order to have a better access and better, easier approach and more acceptance on the part of the Jews to whom they reached out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the vow of a Nazarite is quite a complicated ceremony, and that would require Paul's meeting with quite a few officially employed, so to say, Jews like the priests. And Paul's visit either to the temple or to some synagogues and seeing some priests and paying some contribution or some offering for this ceremony and so on. And then if some of the devoted Jews that were not Christians would ask him, well, Brother Paul, what is your vow about? Perhaps the Apostle Paul would answer, well, I have this vow that I'm not going to eat some kind of food and drink wine or any alcoholic beverage as long as there is any place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and Messiah has not been declared, proclaimed, preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles and so on. So that would be something that in a simple English language here nowadays is called conversational peace. Something that would be an easy reason for talking to the non-Christians and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out to them. So after that insurrection of the Jews against Paul, in which a good number, a significant number of the Jews were united, they did it with one accord. They were just all as one against Paul. But after the governor reacted the way he did, Paul remained at Corinth for a long time, and then he took his leave of the brethren. So by this time, there were large groups of believers, and I wonder how many churches at Corinth, because Corinth was a metropolis, it was a huge, big city. Chances are, I would certainly hope so, that there were not only one, but quite a few churches formed at Corinth, and they had their ministers, their preachers, and their elders, their bishops, and so on. So they were well organized, and Paul, together with Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, left Corinth, and they came to Ephesus, another big, huge city. And then we read, he came to Ephesus, and he left them, Aquila and Priscilla, he left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Well, that's very interesting. If there was only one synagogue in the whole city of Ephesus, because Ephesus was a big city, it was just another major commercial center and cultural religious center of the Gentiles. I imagine that Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, took care of their material needs, of their lodging, of their trade, and they were looking for business connections and so on. And Paul right away entered into a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, another interesting thing is that we don't have anything mentioned about Silas and Timotheus. Where are they at this time? They didn't come to Ephesus? Perhaps not. Perhaps it was necessary that they remain at Corinth and assist the believers and help the new ministers or bishops and so on, elders, and that they were very much a necessary and good help to the believers at Corinth. So here is Paul. He has some other helpers like Aquila and Priscilla, and Paul is preaching to the Jews. A very interesting thing here at Ephesus that the Jews are not opposing and they are not against the preaching of the gospel. We don't find any open, plain evidence that they committed themselves to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at least they were interested in hearing more and learning more. They desired Paul to tarry, to remain with them longer time at Ephesus, but he did not agree to that, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. It looks like to me that at this time Aquila and Priscilla remained at Ephesus, and that the gospel outreach continued at Ephesus. And when I consider later on the epistle to the Ephesians, I would think that the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the testimony of Aquila and Priscilla was blessed by the Lord, promoted, and very fruitful. Paul is now sailing towards Caesarea, and when he arrived there, he saluted the church, and after that he went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia, Phrygia, and in order, strengthening the disciples. This was another journey, I think, a circular trip from church to church, from community to community, strengthening the disciples. I believe as Paul was traveling from church to church in these regions that he was always alert to any opportunity, any possibility of reaching out to the unbelievers. Now we read that a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, a very mighty, gifted speaker and very powerful in the knowledge of the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, not knowing the whole gospel, and yet he was wonderfully instructed in the way of the Lord. And he was zealous, fervent in the spirit, to reach out to the others and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not knowing more than the baptism of John. Well, this is, if anything is amazing, this is amazing and wonderful. But another amazing and wonderful thing here is the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that anointing of Aquila and Priscilla, a couple that are so godly and so much filled with the Spirit of the Lord that they also take every opportunity to reach out to the others, believers and unbelievers. As Apollos was speaking boldly in the synagogue at Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla were listening. And after having heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Oh, this is so marvelous to me, so wonderful. This is not that spirit of Jews that the sons of Zebedee had when John long ago in the gospel books said to the Lord, "Master, we have seen somebody who in thy name is casting out demons. We forbade him because he doesn't go with us." Instead of saying, "Oh, that's wonderful what you are doing. Come and join us. You are in the same ministry. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, Aquila and Priscilla did exactly that. That's that new spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the New Testament. They see this Apollos, a disciple of John the Baptist, and they consider him a Christian brother that needed some more instruction, some more knowledge, more understanding. And as gifted and fervent as he is, he's going to be very helpful to the cause of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren from Ephesus wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when Apollos was come, he helped much the local Christians which had believed through grace. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus is Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's so wonderful. It's so great how the Lord is working, not in a narrow sectarian way, but in the way of the Spirit of Christ. Everyone believing on the Lord is receiving more instruction, more understanding, more revelation, and then everyone is encouraged to reach out to the others and to share the abundance of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ And everyone is urged not to delay, not to waste any time, because our time here is very short. And the day of the Lord's coming might be very near. But even if not, the day of our departure from this world is going to be very soon. Another wonderful chapter in the life of Paul the Apostle, another wonderful record, or part of the whole record, how the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is working wonders and miracles. Here we have no healing, here we have no cleansing of lepers, here we don't have the miracles that the people are so prone to like to expect and to get excited about, but the glorious miracle of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other part of that glorious miracle, the people believing and receiving that salvation in Christ the Savior.